It's a great privilege to be here tonight. And if you'd asked me at 2:30 this afternoon, Aaron, how do you feel about preaching tonight? I said, great. The Lord's given me revelation. I got most of my sermon written. I feel great. And then about 3 o'clock, I got hit with the spirit of confusion and fear. And it just stopped me in my tracks. I couldn't continue. It was like running through mud with big combat boots on, like 20 pounds of clay on your feet. And time was just going so fast. The enemy's like, you're going to run up right to the time you got to preach and you're not going to have it. And so I just prayed and asked people to pray, and here I am. And I didn't finish my eloquent sermon. Not that it was eloquent, but I don't know how this is going to go tonight. I just ask the Lord, you use me for your glory. If I kind of butcher this, but it still glorifies Jesus, that's all that matters. This is not about me looking like these great other great preachers. No, there is no comparison. I'm way below there, so don't even think about comparing. But I have the privilege to be here tonight. And if it goes really bad, Pastor, I'm just going to say, Lord, don't ever let me preach in a conference again. I'm only going to preach in my church because I know you've given me anointing to do that. So I'm just being honest with you. Praise God. Would you stand to your feet as we read the word? Habakkuk 2, 1 and 4 says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Behold, his soul which is lifted up or proud is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. You may be seated. Father, I just ask you in Jesus' name for an anointing to be an oracle of God. And really, Lord, to minister to you, Lord. Your priests are to minister to you, Lord, above people. They're not to be worried about what people think of them. They're to minister to Christ as they minister to the people. So, Lord, if you anoint me to minister to you in your pleas, that's all that matters tonight, Jesus. But Lord, I do pray that you touch your people because you care for your people and your word is meant to strengthen and to feed and to fill them and to equip them. So God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would take me out of the way and that you would stand in my stead and that you would minister to these, your precious, precious sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. We each have a personal watch to keep in the Lord. We cannot rely solely on pastors or prophets or mentors to be our only watchmen. Habakkuk said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. You have a watch. I have a watch. Each of us has a watch for our own life in God. Don't rely on others alone. You must take accountability for your own watch in God, your own life in God. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is what? A strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Psalm 61:3 says, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know that the enemy can press so hard upon you, but in the presence of the Lord, he can't do anything to you. It said, David said, in the presence of the Lord, my enemies are there. The Lord prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You can have confidence. You can have boldness, even when the enemy presses in against you, because he's with you. What are we watching for? What are we watching for? I'm going to talk about two primary things that we're to watch for. Number one, his word. And number two, his coming, his return. Pastor Chris Wilkins said some things that really, really impacted me. One of the things he said is that love is like it has to be connected. It's like a circuit, right? We get poured into it. It says we love him because he first loved us. So you start out and you're like, you're just receiving the love of God. And you continue to receive the love of God your whole walk in this life. But you're receiving the love of God, but God doesn't intend it to stop there. He intends you now to take that love that you're receiving and to pour it out back on Him and on other people. If we say we love God, but we don't love our brothers, our brother whom we've seen, we haven't seen God, we're a liar. We've broken the cycle. We are loved by God to love Him in relationship and then to love our brothers and sisters. And then he shared this verse from Matthew 24, where Jesus said one of the signs of the times would be that the love of many would wax cold. The love of many would wax cold. Paul said, he said that in the last days that even natural affection will drop. People won't know just how to be kind to each other, to be nice to each other, let alone to love sacrificially. But Jesus said that a mark of the end times would be that the love of many would become cold. And I, friends, I believe that we're in danger of that in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are in danger of becoming cold in our hearts, loving God and loving the people that He's put in our pathway. I believe the primary way that God speaks to us is through His Spirit teaching us His Word and revealing Christ to us. But I also believe in the personal leading of the Holy Spirit. Not private interpretation of the Scriptures, but personally leading of the Holy Spirit, the Shepherd guiding our lives by His Spirit within us. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Jesus is saying, I speak to My sheep, they know My voice, and they respond to My voice, they follow Me. Listen, if Jesus didn't speak to me personally by His voice, the voice of His Spirit, I would never have started Oxano Church. I would never have bought a 30,000 square foot building with a tiny new church of three families. I would never have approached the bank and said, hey, I want to buy this church, will you give me a loan? And they said, okay, how many members do you have? And I said, I think about 10. What's your giving like? I mean, what's kind of the pattern? Bless you, child. What's the pattern of the giving? What do you have to show for it? I says, well, about zero. There's just no giving. I would never have done that. And when I thought about it in the week between the time where the door opened for us to buy the church and I was praying, I told someone recently, I said it was like I had liquid peace. I couldn't explain it. But then I got in my reasoning and I said, Lord, I'm a businessman, and this is idiotic. I mean, I'm an idiot to buy this church. I'm an idiot. The other pastor's like, here, you want to sign here? Yeah, take the church. Take it. I said, Lord, I'm an idiot. And you know, the Lord said to me, He said, the idiot is the person who knows My will and doesn't do it. That's the fool. That's the idiot. When God tells you to walk, it may seem foolish. It may seem unreasonable. But when He says walk, walk. When He says get up, get up. When He says stand, stand. When He says sit and lie down, sit and lie down. I believe in the Word of God, and I believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit. We got to test all things by the Word of God. You can say, well, God showed me this, God told me this. Well, maybe He did, but does it line up with God's Word? Isaiah 8:20 says, if they don't speak according to this Word, it's because there's no light in them. So everything comes back to the plumb line of Scripture. All guidance that you feel from the Holy Spirit, it's got to line up with the Word of God. And He leads us by His peace. We need to watch and hear His voice more in this hour than ever before. If your doctrine excludes the speaking voice of the Good Shepherd, you need to change your doctrine. You need to change your doctrine. You're going to need to hear the Holy Spirit directing your steps in this hour. When things get worse, you're going to need to know He is leading you. Not just, I've got a bunch of good theology. You're going to need the voice of the Good Shepherd. I have some friends that were, I have a friend that was lived in Iran. He was raised there. He was a drug addict and a drunk, but he got radically saved. God healed his mind from all the drug abuse that he put on his brain, from all the drugs he put in his body. He was so fried that people would see him walking to his house and he would be just wandering around and he didn't even remember where he lived. Said God told him to pray for his own mind after he was saved, and God healed his mind. Now he runs a company where an internet company. He says, I've got dozens and dozens of passwords and usernames memorized. See, God healed his mind, but when he was there and he was following God, in Iran, the church is underground. You go up and say, I'm a Christian, and they'll throw you in jail, and they'll put everyone that is related to you or knows you, they'll take away their jobs. They'll punish everybody. So in Iran, it's an underground church. You have to do it in the secret. But these people hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and they pray, and they seek God, and they take their faith seriously. And he told me testimonies where the Holy Spirit would speak to his sister and say, go into this city that you've never been before, and here's the address, and there's a woman there that needs prayer for healing. Would you do that at the risk of your life? Because if you went into a police officer's house and said, hi, we're Christians and we're here to pray for you, they'd say, welcome to prison. They went and knocked on the door, and the people said, who are you? And they said, the Lord told us that there's someone here that needs healing. They said, please come in. How did you know? They prayed for healing. The Lord healed them, and then they left. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit can do. That's what he will do for those that trust him and learned his voice, the voice of his word and the voice of his spirit. Habakkuk said, I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I will answer when I am reproved. Listen, the word of God is not always reproving you. Thank God. It's encouraging. It's instructive. Sometimes it just makes you want to jump up and shout and rejoice. But the word of God does challenge us because we're fleshly. We are sinful and God is holy. And so when his word comes, it often will reprove us. It will correct us. But it's not for the purpose of pushing us down and putting our face in the mud. It's for the purpose of changing us. It's for the purpose so that his love and his grace and his power will change us to look like Jesus. Praise God. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. God's word is going to correct you. It's going to challenge your life. It's going to demand that you change, but not in your own strength, by the power of his spirit. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, Jesus said this, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. His rebuke is not saying, I don't like you. His rebuke is not saying, I don't want you to be around me. His rebuke is saying, I accept you and love you and receive you, and you're my child, and I want to change you by my grace. That's what his rebuke is about. So when he reproves you, jump up and down and say, thank God he's speaking to me. Right? What does it say in Psalms? It says, let the righteous strike me. It shall be as a kindness. It shall be like an excellent oil. So when the Holy Spirit corrects you, and there's no one that can correct you like the Holy Spirit. He's so gentle. He can tell you the strongest thing that just would, if some person told you, you'd be devastated. But the Holy Spirit tells you, and you're like, wow, God, that's true. But you still love me. It's amazing. So we got to be careful about being junior Holy Spirit. Because guess what? If we do it wrong, we're going to hurt that person instead of help them. Praise God. We must accept and embrace his reproof and correction. It leads to life and refreshing in his presence. Resisting his reproof and our pride and insecurity is like shutting the door in his face. He won't open the door again until we repent. Remember what he said in the next verse after that? I know it's not in order, but Revelation 3, I think it's 20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, he's not only knocking, he's speaking. Saying, Charlie, open the door. I love you. I want to come in. You shut the door on me. Open up. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and supper, eat with him. And he with me. See, Jesus wants to have fellowship. Do you know that when he does that, when he's knocking on the door, he's got takeout to bring to you? No, he says, I will open the door and I'll come into him and sup with him. He's got dinner. That's what he did with the disciples, right? He called Peter and he had fish on the grill already. That's what Jesus does. He's not saying, open the door, I want to ruin your life. Open the door, I want to make you miserable. No, he's saying, open the door, I want to eat with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to speak to you. Praise God. Verse 4 of Habakkuk 2 says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up or proud, is not upright or righteous in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Getting lower makes living this walk by faith so much easier. You know why this walk is so hard so often? Because of my pride? Because of your pride? That's why it's hard. But if we'll humble ourselves, then faith will come a lot easier. Our trust in him will come a lot easier. Proverbs says, the proud person who refuses reproof is stupid or brutish. If we want to be spiritually smart, embrace humility. Embrace God's reproof. Embrace his correction. It's not for your destruction. It's for your good. It's to establish you. It's to strengthen you. There are many people today who want to speak to God or for God to others. It's not a bad desire. Pastor told me, he said, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. If you feel you have a gifting to teach or to preach, it's not a bad thing. But God's going to test you. He's going to try you. He's going to bring you through fire and through water, and he's going to purify you. You know what he's going to do? He's going to kill you. I hate to tell you that. He's going to kill you. He's going to kill the old man so the new man, Jesus Christ, can rise up and speak. So it's not you just taking his words and putting your spin on it. God doesn't want people with a head full of knowledge and a heart of stone telling others about him. He's looking for men and women who will listen to him, listen for his voice, and let it reprove and shatter their pride. Then when we are chastened and we are broken of self-confidence and our pride, then he has an empty vessel that he can use to speak to others. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 7. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Some of your translation says the tongue of the discipled or of the disciple. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned or as the discipled. You know, we got a lot of programs out there today, and some of them are probably really good about discipleship and training programs. And some people get saved, and they're like, I need to be discipled. And that's good, and that's true. But no one can disciple you like Jesus. No one can disciple you like the Lord himself. And Isaiah said, the Lord has given me the tongue of the discipled, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Not a doctrinal truth that people say, oh yeah, that makes sense. A word in season to the person who's fainting, who feels like they can't go on, who's dying of spiritual thirst. Isaiah said, God's given me the tongue that I should know how to speak a word in season, just at the right time. A word from the Spirit, a word in season that person hears and says, oh, that's exactly what I needed. How did you know that? I didn't know that. I just spent time with God and he told me to tell you that. Oh, we need words in season today. We need words from the Holy Spirit today. It says, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned or as the disciple. Imagine you're in bed, and all of a sudden you just feel this nudge on your shoulder. Wake up. It's time to wake up. And you look and nobody's there. You go back to sleep and you feel a nudge. Wake up. Wake up. I want to speak to you. You look around. You know, Samuel had that experience, didn't he? He heard the voice of God calling him out of sleep, and he thought it was Eli. Isaiah says that the Lord wakens me morning by morning. Did you know that he does that? He still does that? He says, wake up. I want you to come spend time with me. I want to ask you, do you respond to that? Do you say, yes, Lord, I'm getting up to seek you. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear is the learned. Are you willing to wake up from your sleep when the Lord is calling you to hear him and to pray, to listen and to pray? He won't keep speaking if we just keep rolling over and going back to bed. We just hit the spiritual snooze bar. Leave me alone, Holy Spirit. Leave me alone. Oh, it's time to work again. You know, the theme of this service is our watch and pray. It says, let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober. Guess what? It's good. God grants sleep to those he loves. It's good to get 8 hours of sleep. It's good to take a nap sometimes if you're an old guy like me and you're tired at 2 in the afternoon. It's good to take a 30-minute nap. But God doesn't want us. I got a strong amen. God doesn't want us spiritually asleep. He wants us to spiritually rest in him. But he doesn't want us spiritually asleep. He wants us awake. And sometimes we got to physically wake up so we can be spiritually awake. Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither did I turn away. That's an interesting thing. He says, the Lord opened my ear, and I wasn't rebellious. Well, why would you be rebellious when God opens your ear? Because something in our flesh doesn't like what he's saying. Because he does challenge us. He does convict us. He does correct us. He does tell us that we got to do some stuff that really is death to the flesh and impossible for us to do in our own strength. He says, I want you to do this. Isaiah said, I heard what he opened my ear and I wasn't rebellious, nor did I turn away. If you want to hear, if you want your ear to stay open to his voice, as God opened Isaiah's ear, say yes every time he calls you. Say yes every time he speaks. Saying no is being rebellious and turning away from his voice. Listen, in life, they say you got to know when to say no. You're burning yourself out, and that's true. There's times you got to say, I can't do that. I got to focus on this, or I got to be with my family. But never say no to God. Never. We've all done it. I mean, I've done it hundreds of times, and thank God that his mercy kept coming after me after I said no. After I stopped hearing him and was like, why don't I hear God anymore? He says, well, you don't want to hear me. You keep saying no. Thank God that in his mercy, he keeps coming after us and says, start saying yes. I'm going to get you on a pattern of saying yes to me. And you're going to start hearing my voice on a regular basis. His voice is beautiful. There's nothing like his voice. There's no sweeter sound than the voice of the Lord, even when he's correcting you. There's nothing sweeter. Many Christians wonder why and when they stopped hearing his beautiful voice. It was when they stopped saying, yes, Lord. Friends, it's time to get our yes back so we can hear again. Verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah determined to hear and to speak the word even when it meant opposition, angry faces, and physical assault. I want you to remember this verse. We're going to come back to it. I gave my beard to those who struck me, my cheeks to those that plucked out the beard. For God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. If you come into persecution, if you come people coming against you, it says God will help you. You know, we couldn't do it. We couldn't endure a difficulty. We couldn't endure people coming against us. We couldn't endure persecution unless God is our help. But he's promised to be our help. He says, therefore, I've set my face like a flint or like a stone, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave or act like men, be courageous or be strong. That's what God's calling to the churches right now. He's saying, watch. Watch for my voice. Praise God. Well, this is where I got into my trouble with my notes. Praise God. Isaiah 50. Did we read verse 6? We did. We read 6 and 7. Okay. What else are we watching before for besides his voice? We're watching for the blessed hope. Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. My son is about to be married in a couple weeks. We're going to be flying to Germany for the first time. And I know that his wife is anxiously awaiting his arrival. I know it. I hear it in her voice, and he tells me about it. She can't wait to be married. Imagine a bride, an expectant bride, 2 weeks from her wedding, and she's like, meh. He's coming. Maybe. Maybe he's coming. Maybe he's not. The church that's in love with Jesus Christ will never have that kind of apathy, that kind of carelessness. But my friend, I have to tell you, I have been apathetic about the coming of the Lord before myself. It's easy to fall into it. It's easy to get distracted with the cares of life. But Jesus said, watch. The watch. The Son of Man comes at an hour when you're not looking for him. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 46. It says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Remember the foolish virgins? He said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. That when he comes and knocks. Remember Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knocks. That when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Friend, that's how we should respond to the Holy Spirit. Immediately. When he speaks, don't delay, don't wait, don't say, I don't know if that makes sense. When he speaks and you know it's him, respond immediately. Open to him immediately. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants who, when the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Praise God. Once again, he says, those that are watching, those that are doing what I told them to do and they're looking for my return, instead of the traditional, when there's a wedding, the servants come, the groom goes into the wedding, then he comes to his servants later in the night and they serve him. He says, no. If you're watching, I'm coming to you and I'm going to serve you. And we're going to eat. We're going to eat together. It says they'll sit down to eat and he'll come and serve them. Praise God. Verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, are you speaking this parable only to us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? I believe that that portion of meat is the word of God. I believe that portion of meat is the bread of life. It's God's word. It's like Isaiah said, he's given me the tongue of the learned. He's opened my ear to hear him. So I'd have a word to speak to him that is weary in due season. Do you see that? That says that he to give them their portion of meat in due season. That goes along with Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That's what a faithful steward does. We all have a watch. You may not be a pastor, but you have a spiritual watch over someone. If it's just you, then watch over yourself. Feed yourself with the word of God. And if you're faithful with that, God will give you a watch over others. He'll give you other people to disciple. The faithful and wise steward continues to hear the words of God and feed others with it. It's that rhema word in season that strengthens the weary. Verse 43, blessed is that servant when his master, whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. You see, faithfulness, when you walk in faithfulness, God will reward it with increased authority. He will give you more because you're faithful with little. It says, but if that servant says in his heart, verse 45, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Other passages say there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The servant who says, my Lord delays his coming, is saying with the unbeliever, all things continue on since the beginning of time. And he stops watching for his master's return. He had been receiving food, meat, to give his fellow servants, like Isaiah. He had been feeding them faithfully, but now he says, you know what? There have always been wars, and there's always been pestilences and earthquakes, and these things are the same. They've been going on ever since I was a little boy in church. They've been talking about Jesus returning. I think I got time. I don't think he's coming soon. And it says he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants. He ceases to feed them, and he begins to beat them, to abuse them. Listen, let's go back to Isaiah 50, verse 5 through 6. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Look at verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Does this remind you of anybody? Our Savior? Right? The Messiah? The anointed one, he gave his beard to be pulled out. He gave his back to be struck. He gave his hands to be pierced, his feet to be pierced. He wasn't rebellious. He heard God's word and he said, who will go for me? And he said, send me. He said, send me. Jesus, before it was his time to go to the cross, they hated him, and they wanted to kill him early on, right? Multiple times he says, "Let's. How can we kill this guy?" At one time he was speaking, and they came. He was near a cliff, and they tried to push him off the cliff, and he walked right through them. Remember that? And there were other times they wanted to seize him or arrest him and take him and crucify him, and they were foiled because it wasn't God's timing, it wasn't God's plan. But when the time had fully come, Jesus went to Gethsemane, and he wrestled through in prayer, and he decided by the Spirit and by his own will, he decided to take that cup from the Father, that cup of suffering. I was driving the other day, and I was thinking about this, and I thought every time he was struck, he received it like he received it. Every time he was smitten, or bruised, or cursed, he received it. He didn't run from it. He took it because he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He knew he was in the Father's hands. He wasn't in the hands of the Romans or the Jews. He was in the Father's hands. He received all of that suffering and abuse because he knew it was in the will of God. Let's go back to this servant who was feeding the fellow servants, but it says now he begins to beat them. Instead of saying, you can pull out my beard and you can strike my back, I'm going to love you with Christ's love, he starts retaliating. He starts saying, this is too much. That family member, what they said to me, how they treated me, it's too much. They're pulling on my beard. They struck me on the back. And instead of saying, Jesus Christ, would you help me to forgive and to love them, to receive this as from you, they start to fight back. they start to beat back. Instead of saying, I won't be rebellious, Lord, you can, whatever they do, I'll receive it as from you. And they start acting, not like the Savior, but like the devil. Right? Listen, please hear this. The way of Christ is the way of dying. I agree with Daryl Turner that persecution is coming to the church. But if we can't take our beard being pulled by our own family members, how will we stand when our enemies want to kill us? If we become bitter and put up walls when family members treat us poorly or say, I don't believe in you, I don't believe in your anointing, or whatever they do, however they treat you poorly, you say, you can't pull on my beard anymore. I'm yanking yours out. You can't strike me on the back. I'm going to strike you in the face. What did Jesus say? He said, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. He gave us an example that we should follow in his steps, that we should suffer as he suffered. Not for atonement, not for one. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sins once for all. Nobody else atones for your sin. But the example he gave us in suffering from people is the example we should follow. Do you understand this? You say, I don't know about that, Aaron. Let's look at Isaiah 53. It says, surely, verse 4 and 5, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I always read this and I thought, yeah, that's a mistake. You know, he wasn't smitten of God. But my friend, I think they were right there. They thought he was smitten of God, like God rejected him and God wasn't pleased with him. They were wrong. He was God's darling son from heaven. But God is the one who smote the Son of God. Listen, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord. Listen, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Worldly minds say, what? God is some masochistic, wicked father that likes to abuse his own son? That's a wicked and a carnal mind. It pleased the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Because he knew that that was his plan for salvation for the world. He knew that his son would make an offering for sins. It says, he, this is the Father, has put him, Jesus, to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why? Would the Father do this? Because he knew it would make his son's soul an offering for sin, a sacrifice for the sins of the world, to take away the sins of the world and to produce many seeds. It says, his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Jesus said in John 12:24, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. My friend, I believe that Jesus Christ, when he was receiving blows from Pilate's soldiers, received it as blows from his Father. They thought they were in control. God was in control. God allowed every strike, every nail pierce, everything that came upon the Son of God. And the result was our salvation. And the result was many seeds. Jesus didn't just say, I'm going to preserve myself, preserve my teaching, and stay off the cross. He went to the cross, and it produced life. My friends, I believe that when you're a child of God, nothing comes into your life outside the will of God. I'm not saying that all suffering in the world, there's meaningless suffering, there's mean people that do mean things, but when you're a child of God, he uses those sufferings for good. All things work together for good to those that love God, that are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all those things are good. It says all those things work together for good. Amen. So my friend, I believe that when your family member did this hurtful thing to you, it was the Father saying, this is from me. so that you will forgive, so that your old man will die, so that Jesus Christ can be resurrected through you. My friends, if you don't understand this, you will live your Christian life in constant frustration and maybe walk away from God. You'll say, why am I constantly going through this? Why do I have all these afflictions from people? Why is this going on? And if you don't understand, God's will is for you to forgive and the old you to die. Just to take it in, to drink in their suffering and say, I accept it. I forgive them through the power of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand that, this Christian life will just leave you frustrated. But if you will receive, when in the Father's will, the suffering that comes to you, if you will receive it and say, Lord, I don't fully understand it, but I choose to follow my master's footsteps and forgive from the heart these people, life is going to come out of you. Jesus is going to come out of you. Jesus is going to come out of you. My friend, this is awesome. I know this because I've gone through this. Something in me, the old Marine Corps that trained me to be a mean Marine that, you know, said, if you hurt somebody I love, I'm going to kill you. That had to die. It had to die. I had to forgive by the grace of God so that Jesus Christ could be seen. Do you understand that? My friends, the love of many is waxing cold because people are getting meaner. The world is getting uglier. How are we going to respond? How will you respond right now, tonight, to the Holy Spirit who says, I want to open your ears again. I want you to extend forgiveness by my Spirit to that person that you put a wall up against. And you said, this was all them. They're a horrible person. They're a horrible person. And God says, that's in my will for you. That was in my will for you, so that you will die and become resurrected in Christ. Jesus. Father, I just pray right now that your Spirit would move on hearts, that you would bring people to realize, God, that the barriers, that the bitterness, that the unforgiveness that they have, God, has to be taken out. There has to be a dying to ourselves and your grace to forgive so that you can be seen, Jesus. There's a song that says, we don't forgive for ourselves, we forgive for the other person, we forgive so we can see again. I believe that. We forgive so we can hear again. So we can hear the voice of God again. That's what God wants for his church. And my friends, I want to just tell you this right now. I'm going to have an altar call. And if you want to respond right now, come up. If there's someone in your life you need to forgive, I want you to come up to this altar right now. But I want to tell you this. It's not going to get easier. It's not going to get easier. People are going to become harder. There's going to be more affliction. Some people say, well, I was just about trying to forgive this person, and then they did something else again. Do you think Jesus did that at the cross? He smacked me once. I was just forgiving him, and then he smacked me a second time. He pulled the beard. My friend, I want to tell you this. The beard and the back are close to the body. And the hardest people for you and I to forgive are in the family. Maybe in the church family, but it's probably in your biological family. I want to tell you something. You can't go on with God with bitterness. Bitterness will eventually, it says it's a root, it's underground. It's a root, but it says it will spring up and cause trouble and defile many. Would you believe God today and come to this altar if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you? If he's not, then just pray for these that are here. Pray for these that are here. But I want to tell you, my friend, God can give you the ability to forgive. He'll give you the grace, even if it seems impossible. He will give you the grace to forgive from your heart and to begin to love that person that hurt you. That's the power of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you all stand to your feet, everybody that's not coming to the altar?